Our short gospel reading today is from John chapter 7. And here Jesus is at one of the feasts at Jerusalem, and verse 37, and he is looking forward to the time when the Spirit is given to the church. John 7 at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given to one Spirit to drink." Acts 2 will be the starting point for the sermon today, and later on we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll have prayer. Lord, we ask that you would illumine our minds, that you would turn on the light. Say, "Let there be light," and that we would be able to see the glory in the words of Scripture. That we would be having hearts to respond, that you would give to us the work of your Spirit and drawing us to yourself. We ask that the preaching would be faithful. We pray that you would be foundational for our lives and that you would be our Redeemer. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the 10-day interval between Ascension Day and Pentecost, the only recorded ministry of the church, as you read through Acts chapter 1, following our Lord's ascension, was a time of intense prayer, a waiting on the Lord. He said, "Wait for the gift in Jerusalem." And they remembered his promise. And so during those days, it was not a time of preaching and that sort of thing, but a focus on prayer. And Pentecost was as wonderful as the first coming of Christ into the world. When our Lord came into the world, God sent an angel from heaven to declare a Savior had been born in Bethlehem. And he proclaimed this to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. And then there was this great company of angels that praised God, "Glory to God in the highest." We see something similar for the day of Pentecost. Jesus' ministry began with this promise that he would pour out his Spirit upon the church. This is what we mean when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptized his church 2,000 years ago. When we become believers, we share in that baptism. And this was manifested, it was the outward signs of this, was with the special effects that are listed in the scriptures regarding Pentecost. And this took place because God was empowering his church. And so in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And that place seems to be very clearly the temple. And in the temple area, there would be places where various groups could assemble and have someone teach them and so forth. And so we see these 120 believers there gathered in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so one of the manifestations of the Spirit's coming was the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, the word for Spirit can be and sometimes is translated in the Old Testament as wind. Or breath in various other places. So wind or breath and spirit all have the same, it's the same word and can be mean different things. But here you have this violent wind. And I don't know how stormy it got here last Sunday, but last Sunday night we were in Iowa. And there were warnings of tornadoes and so forth. And we were in church at 6 o'clock and it got very dark outside. And it looked like something bad might be happening not too far away. When we hear the sounds of a violent wind, we think of danger. We think of the power that's being displayed of nature, and here would be of God. And so the sound of this violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this would have been an attention-getting situation. Not only did they hear this, but in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now we have this appearance of these tongues of fire, and remember the promise, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then thirdly, we see that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This would be something to be able to speak in a language you'd not been taught, that you weren't familiar with, because of the work of the Spirit. And we remember back in Genesis 11, when people out of their pride were building this great tower, and God came down and confused their languages as a curse. But now we find the Spirit overcoming that and bringing people to a knowledge of Christ and the gospel. And so, with this going on, these effects, the tongues of fire, the languages being spoken, a crowd formed because they were experiencing a miracle. And they heard these men who were speaking, they heard them in their mother tongue, in their own native language. And that was amazing, because they were Galileans. They had an accent. If you were from Jerusalem, as we see one of the slave girls questioning Peter, She basically says, well, I hear from your accent, you're Galilean. But here, these people are able to clearly understand in their own language. And at least 10 language groups are listed here. And their testimony is that they were able to hear the gospel in their own language. Now here is a miracle of God, a great work of God. It's a very holy work of God brought about by His Holy Spirit. And people are asking, what does this mean? And some were making fun of them and said they have had too much wine. And this, the devil never stops confronting the church. And so his spin on this was mockery through these people and a charge of drunkenness. Now, I don't know how that would work to say, well, the reason they're able to speak in other languages is because of their drunkenness. I don't think that is a very logical charge, but, you know, that was the attempt here. And Peter went on to put this down and to preach a sermon, a very powerful sermon, where he spoke about how Jesus had come with a very clear message. He had come with miracles to attest to the truth of his message, and the people had the leaders had crucified him, and these people in Jerusalem had shared in that. And as they came under conviction, they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you, not only for you, but for your children also. And so 3,000 people were converted. And as a sign of that, they were baptized that day. Now, if you have a church of 120 and 3,000 people come into it, the problem you can see right easily would be, well, you would dilute the health of the church to have all these people come in with their wrong ideas. But in verse 42, here's what happened. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, if you're going to be a healthy Christian, your life has to be described in the same way. You have to be, I mean, their lives are going to be radically different. And if you're going to be different from your culture, you're going to have to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, you're not going to follow some new flavor of the day teaching that comes about, never been before. But you're going to go back to the days of the apostles, and you're going to follow their teaching. And because the church is one church, we use the word Catholic in that sense. It's universal throughout time and space, and it is a church. We go back to the teaching of the apostles, and not to some heresy of our modern day. And to Christian fellowship, that's important to you if you're a healthy Christian, to be around other Christians, to be in church. This is, where do you find Christian fellowship? Well, you find it in church, the same place you find the apostles' teaching. And the breaking of bread, which seems to be an indication of receiving the sacrament, where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in church. And to prayer. And this is also, well, of course, we pray at home, we pray daily, but this is also a place. The church is a place for community prayer. This is a day of prayer, a time of prayer. And so we see the day of Pentecost changing the situation, empowering the apostles, the early church, and bringing about conviction and conversion in great numbers, 3,000 in one day from Peter's sermon. And then we see the converts' lives radically different. Well, what happened in history continues to affect the church today. Well, maybe you weren't paying attention in history class to learn that James Madison wrote the first 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution and became known as the Bill of Rights, but it continues to affect your life today. Congress shall make no law respecting and establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. All that very much part of our daily experience. And the Pentecost events of 2,000 years ago is ongoing for the Christian church, the Christian life of each of us today, and even more so than the illustration we just gave. As we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the effects of Pentecost are ongoing in every church. And we see that people's confession, Jesus is Lord, comes about by the Holy Spirit. And there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 7, we're told that now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What that means is every Christian, and if to be a Christian, you have to have the presence of the Spirit in your life. To be a Christian means that you have at least one spiritual gift. You could have more than one, and a lot of people here, I think, do. And I could list some for you. But we all have at least one spiritual gift. So I trust you know what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't, I hope by the end of the sermon today, you'll have figured it out. Because Christ gave you a gift. And he gave you the gift so that you would use it. And we have Paul saying here that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. Verses 8 and 9, he said, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, he also talks about that in the letter to the Romans in chapter 12 at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so the people we know, we can see these different gifts in them as they're living the Christian life. So in my experience, just to work off that for a moment, I'm a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church. To be a pastor, that's my official title in presbytery, a teaching elder, as opposed to elders that govern. And we work together on the session, but my role is to be a teacher and a preacher. And I believe that God has given me a gift to do that. It's my responsibility to make that useful to the church. I think of my son, my oldest son, who was very reluctant to be a pastor, and he had his reasons why. But he called me one Sunday, back when phone calls were more limited than they are now, in the afternoon, and he called me and he said, you know, I was teaching Sunday school class today, and people came up to me afterwards and said, Matthew, you have to go to seminary. I said, okay. He said, how many people are going to have to tell you that you have to be a pastor? And what's the number going to take? Like 75? Do you have a number where you're going to agree to it and go do it? And I know a number of people around here told him. I have been since he was like 16, telling him that that was what he needed to do. But that was a gift that he is now using today. And people recognized it. And often in our lives, people are going to recognize the gifts. And we can also ask God for a greater a gift that we don't seem to have right at the moment. And, you know, here Paul talks about contributing. Some people have the gift of giving. And Paul said, if God has given you those resources, and you need to give generously. And if it's leadership, you have to govern diligently. And if it's encouraging, he says, let him encourage. That's one of the gifts that I've asked God, the Lord for early in my ministry, that I could have the gift of encouragement, that I could encourage people. But there are all kinds of gifts. And so we read in the Old Testament where the artisans who worked in constructing the tabernacle were gifted by the Lord with wisdom and understanding so that they could fulfill their task. So it could be doing carpentry work. It could be all sorts of any kind of activity that the church needs to provide to do ministry. And Paul said, there are different kinds of gifts, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Sometimes people serve behind the scenes and they're very valuable and they're not in the spotlight very much. We need to appreciate them. We need to appreciate everyone who makes contribution to our life in the body of Christ. In verse 6, we're told there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so there's a variety of activities going on in the church, and God has given a gift to each one of us so that we can function as a church. And the Spirit of God brings unity. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So the unity here comes from the Holy Spirit that's making all these things happen. And your gift is to be a blessing to the church. But it's not about you. It's not for your own glory. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, it's given for the good of the church, not given for you. Question 55 in the Heidelberg Catechism, if you could look in your bulletin. Question 55, the answer, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all as members of this community share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. And that's ongoing as long as God has given us energy and breath to do that work. We need to be part of the ministry of the church. And Paul is making it clear to the Corinthian church that God had given him some wonderful gifts. But some of them in the early church were passing away. And he mentions this in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:8-9, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And so we read through and we see different gifts in the early Christian Corinthian church that will be different from the church today. The gifts given by the Spirit would have been for that time period. Gifts such as miraculous powers were sign gifts in the early church period. In other words, Paul would come to a new area And well, like a, on his journey by ship, he comes to an island and he's bit by a venomous snake and he shakes it off. He should have died, but the islanders said, "Oh, you know, this is something amazing here," and they paid attention to the gospel he shared. We're not in the days of the apostles as we have the complete scripture. Now, some people talk about gifts of healing, you know, that there are people that can heal others. And I don't mean to be a cynic at all in saying this, but if God has given you the gift of healing, there are two hospitals in Bismarck, and you need to go today and see what you can do. But the gifts of healing were for a time like that. And verse 11 tells us that the Lord gives gifts for his church as he determines. And so we read there, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So when you think of the church, we often think of the church as an organization, but it's really an organism. It's the body of Christ, a spiritual organism. And Paul said, we're baptized into one body. In verse 13, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And he also says in other verses that there are many parts that form one body, or many members. So we have the hand, the foot, the eye, and so forth. Different functions, different in the Greek, members. Sometimes we say we're the members of the 4-H club or some other club. Well, that word member comes from this part of scripture here. And it refers to a part of the body. And so here's the conclusion, that God has given you a gift. What is it? Do you know it? Are you using it for him? You know, for some people, it could be the gift of prayer. Some people are very gifted at prayer. And I hope you're seeking that in your life. Well, how are you using your gift for his glory? And do you appreciate the gifts of other members of the body? Because they bring blessing to your life. And God's gifts are for the glory of Christ and to advance his kingdom and to bless his church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us to be defeated by the evil one, but as we've sung in the hymn, a mighty fortress, that you've given us your Spirit and the gifts so that we might overcome in this world, that we might defeat the evil one as we rely on your word, as we seek to obey you. And we pray this for everyone here today, for all who are listening, and pray that your Spirit's work would be evident in our life. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.